Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to see a good number with us. During Bible class, listening to the heavy rain outside, I was thinking, I wonder what this is going to do to our attendance this morning. I didn't expect it to wash everybody over here, you know, but it did. And I told a few of you during the break that I was going to preach till it stopped raining. And I think some of you did some quick praying because it sounds like it stopped. But good to be with you today. This morning I want to talk with you about the subject of wisdom at work and looking at the book of Proverbs and looking at some of the things that Proverbs has to say about work. Not coincidentally, tomorrow is Labor Day, and kind of strange holiday. We call it Labor Day, and so we don't do any labor. But the Labor Day started in 1894, and it came about as part of the 19th century labor movement after the Industrial Revolution, where people were working very hard, and so there was a movement at that point. It was established as a holiday. And so I hope everybody got the Labor Day cards that we all sent out to everybody. I'm just kidding. It's different things to different people when you think about labor. And in a biblical perspective, it's very important that we consider what the scriptures have to say about this. For those of you that are visiting, I work for Konica Minolta. No, we don't make cameras anymore, but we make printing equipment. And I work in the printing division. Just this week, we received a memo that told us to mark our calendars for this Wednesday for an all hands on deck, Zoom call. And you never know what those things mean. Sometimes it means there's some kind of reorganization or there's something that's happening that they want to alert you about. And so I'm always curious, as is my nature, when these nebulous announcements are made. And so I asked somebody that I thought would know, and he said, basically, this is upper management telling everybody to get back in the office, that COVID's over. that people have gotten used to not working and are working from home. And so it seems to be that people are not really working as much from home as we might like to think that they are. And it's time for everybody to get back to work. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I anticipate being at the office a little bit more than I've been. But it doesn't really affect me as much because I'm not in the office that much anyway. But when we think about work and the responsibility that we have as Christians, certainly we understand, as we've talked about recently and in times past, that we are to be an example to the world and how we appear to others and the things that we do. We are to be lights to the world. We are to be salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And also the illustration of being the light of the world. And so Jesus uses these two examples of salt and light to tell us that you are examples to the world. Let your light shine before others that they can see your good works. And so we are to be the kind of people that can be respected and looked up to. And certainly I believe that applies to the way that we work and what we do in regard to that. And we'll say more about that as the lesson goes on. And it also requires understanding an honorable conduct on our part. And we want to be... We want to live in such a way that people consider us to be honorable and trustworthy and somebody that sticks to their word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we looked at this verse last week. "Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the idea here was that you're going to be criticized, but don't let... If they're criticizing you for being a Christian, you don't... That's not going to affect you. They if they do that, they're going to see your good works. They're going to see that these accusations should not stick to you because you are conducting yourself honorably. And this is especially true as we go about in the business of making a living. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And so here instruction that some of you are just have too much time on your hands and you're getting in trouble. And the encouragement is, you know, stop being a busybody. Stop meddling in other people's affairs and do what it is that you need to do and work. And so how is it that we can do that? How is it that we can behave properly toward others in what we do? And in the book of Proverbs, if you haven't looked much at the book of Proverbs, it's such a practical book. And the wisdom that is included in this book applies so much to the things that we do. And so those that would say, well, the Bible, you know, doesn't really help me. Well, if they think the Bible doesn't help them and it's not practical, then they probably just haven't looked at it very hard, because the book of Proverbs is one of those books that is very helpful to us in the way that we live our lives and has much wisdom to offer us in regards to the way that we behave in the workplace and within, you know, the church and also in the world. And it has a lot to say in every way about, you know, work and the way that we conduct ourselves. So we want to look at that this morning as we go throughout our study. First of all, Proverbs reminds us to keep work in its proper place. We know that some, that's all they think about. You know, they neglect other things to provide for our families and do work, but we have other obligations as well. And so it's a fact that we need to live and work and provide for our families. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, I've got the wrong passage up there on the top, but the verse here is right, or the text is right. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us." And so the instruction here in 2 Thessalonians that if you are not willing to work, then the church, the local church, is not under the obligation to help you. You need to work. You need to do what it is that you can do. And that's also repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's very strong language that Paul is telling Timothy, that if you do not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So what does that tell us? That we have a responsibility to provide for ourselves. We have a responsibility to provide for our families. And sometimes I know people lose their jobs and there's things that happen. Many of us here have lost our job at one time or another, and then God blessed us with something else as we continue to look for employment. And so the idea here is you need to work. And if you don't do that, Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever. Provide for your families. But that being said, we need to make sure our priorities are not misplaced. Work is not the most important thing that we have in our life. And my boss many times tells us, you know, if there's something, you know, that happens in our family, he says, "Well, family comes first." And I appreciate that when he says it. Now, sometimes I wonder if he really believes it when he says it, but he does say it. He says it. And so if there's something going on, you know, with a family member or something that we need to take a little break from work to take care of, he'll say, "Randy, you go take care of that. Go take care of your family." And so I certainly do appreciate that. If he was the type of boss that said, you know, you made a commitment to this company, and I know that you've got these other things going on, but realize if you're not here to do this, and this isn't going to get done. You know, that would be a totally that would put a lot of stress on that relationship, wouldn't it? And you know, how would you handle that? And sometimes people are in that kind of position where they are asked to maybe do something that's against God's will, or to be dishonest, or to put work ahead of everything else. And clearly that's not something that God wants us to do. We have to have our priorities in order. And this is something that Proverbs points out to us in many different ways. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And you'll see these kinds of comparisons many times in the book of Proverbs, where it says, you know, here's something that people may put their trust in, but I'm saying don't you put your trust in that. This is basically saying don't put your trust in riches, put your trust in righteousness. Because riches are going to help you in a lot of ways. And I know many times people use the expression that money doesn't buy happiness, but there's a lot of people that would really like to try. You know, I know it doesn't buy happiness, but I just want to, if I had enough money, I'd certainly like to try and see for myself whether or not it would. And so people have mixed emotions or divided loyalty when it comes to money, and they understand in some way that, oh, well, that shouldn't be my priority, but I sure wish I had a bunch of it. But the writer of Proverbs is saying riches don't profit in the day of judgment. You know, righteousness is what is going to profit you in the long run. And we need to understand that. Misplaced priorities can be very, very harmful when it comes to your job, your desire to make money, and what you do to achieve that. So, what should your desire be? What should your top priority be? Should it be riches? Obviously not. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in riches will fail. Whoever trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And what do you think about with a green leaf? You think about something that's living, something that's new, something that's flourishing, something that's growing. And whoever trusts in riches will fail. And so, very important when you're thinking about your priorities when it comes to keeping work and labor in its proper place. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And so again, you see the wisdom of what we see here. The wisdom that can apply to the way that we live our life. How would this apply to us? Revenues with injustice, revenues with ungodliness, or lying, or cheating, and doing whatever it is that you have to do to make money, regardless of who it is that you take advantage of. And that's the idea here in injustice. You know, whatever it is, whatever it takes for you to get ahead. And you know, there's so many professions that, you know, over the years people seem to distrust. And I know in the past when I was growing up, and one of the first jobs that I had was creating ads for the newspaper for car dealers. And car dealers were the most respected people in the world, right? No. There was a distrust of car dealers for some reason. And why is that? Well, you know, today, people can go in and they can see what a price is, and there's a lot of places where there's no haggling and that kind of thing. But you know, back when I was doing this years ago, you know, you would go and they'd tell you what the price is, and you'd say, well, I'm not going to pay that, I'm going to pay this. And then, well, let me go speak to the manager. And then there's all this back and forth. And so you didn't really, you know if you were getting a good deal or not. And so what people perceived is that they're trying to get all my money. They're trying to see how much money they can extract from me. And you know what? A lot of times they were absolutely right. Because they knew if you were a cash buyer or a payment buyer and that kind of thing. I don't need to get into all that. But what I'm saying is that better is a little with righteousness and revenues with injustice. This is saying there's a lot of people that will make money by any means possible and they'll cheat others out of it. Revenues with injustice. So this is very, very applicable to us. What does that mean to a Christian? There may be some professions and some industries that a Christian could get into that's going to be very, very hard for them to be employed in that industry or in that profession because there is great pressure to take advantage of others. And so you can't be that way as a Christian. You cannot be trying to extract things unjustly from others. So this very, very wise that you keep that in mind when you think about what kind of work you want to do. God needs to be involved in your business affairs. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And so your efforts are more likely to succeed if you keep the Lord in your plans. We can certainly see this in the life of Joseph and how Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, he ended up being number one guy in Potiphar's house. And the Lord greatly blessed him. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And so we can see step by step in the life of Joseph how God had a plan for him, and God, you know, protected him and blessed him. And so we certainly want that to be the case in our life. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. And the scripture that was read this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, another great book of wisdom literature, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment and all the toil with which one's toil is under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, a grievous evil. And so here you see the contrast that there can be in the one that has and the one that has not. And the one that has, many times it's not a good thing for them, because he has everything that he desires, and the indication is that person, it's very hard for them to trust in the Lord, and there's a great shortcoming in their life. And we also need to remember that trusting in riches is also something that the wisdom literature tells us that we need to think about. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Also in James chapter 4, verse 13, we are warned that we never know what is going to happen tomorrow. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I think we all realize the wisdom in this, especially in the last few years. Because a lot of us probably back 2018, 2019, maybe we were making plans of what we were going to do in 2020. Jarell and I were planning a big trip that we were going to take in 2020. And, you know, I bought plane tickets. And when I bought them, you know, well, do you want to buy the trip insurance? Eh, I don't want to buy trip insurance. Because, you know, what are the chances that we are not going to take this trip? You know, I don't want to pay extra. And so time comes to really start making plans for that, and the whole thing gets canceled. And the airline doesn't want to give me my money back because I didn't buy the trip insurance. But, you know, I waited long enough that the airlines ended up canceling everything anyway, so I got it all back, and it worked out. But the thing was, is here is Randy making all these plans about, you know, I'm not planning like this isn't going to happen. I'm not taking any kind of precautions because there's no way that I'm going to change my mind about these plans. But I wasn't thinking about what else might happen. James says, you don't need to be thinking that way. You know, this is not an instruction to say, well, just don't plan anything. Don't plan for the future because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. No, this is saying that you can make some plans, but you need to realize those plans may not happen. There are some things that you can plan for that are absolutely going to happen. That you are going to be judged and that your life is going to end. And so there are some things that you absolutely 100% know are going to happen. And maybe those are the things that you ought to be planning for the most. And that's what James is saying. Keep those things in mind. All these plans that you make for this temporary earthly life, you know, they may not happen. And so a lot of wisdom that we see in the Scriptures regarding our work and our planning. So what is it that we need to do to be a successful laborer? Always, it's good sometimes to see what are some of the things that you should not do. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. How many of you thought, ooh, vinegar to the teeth, that sounds delicious. That's what I want. Oh, smoke to the eyes, that's my favorite thing. You know, so both of these things are an irritant, to say the least. So what not to do to be a successful laborer, says those like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eye, so is the sluggard to those who send him. How many parents are thinking about giving instruction to a child on, oh, I want you to go mow the yard today, or I want you to go do this or that. And so you hear all the reasons why it's not a convenient time to do that. It's like vinegar to the teeth to hear that. So, what is the sluggard? When we think of the sluggard, we think of the slug or the sloth, right? Something that's very slow, something that is snail-like, something that means lazy. So just substitute the word lazy here. The person that is sending somebody to do work and they are lazy, you are an irritant to them. You are like smoke to their eyes. You are like vinegar to their teeth. You know what happens when you are that kind of person in the workplace? Well, you don't end up working there very long. Or maybe they do not ask you to do things that might further your career and your responsibilities because they know you're not going to do it. You're not responsible. If you are slothful in your work, you will ruin that place of work. Or you'll help a competing company to do what it is that you don't want to do. So, what should you do? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And so what this is saying is, in your work, develop skill. Develop skill in your work. And what happens? It will not go unnoticed. I know there's exceptions to that, but as a general rule, this is a very wise thing, that if you are skillful in your work, if you develop skill, then you're going to be noticed. You'll stand before kings. You will not stand before obscure men. You can be diligent in what it is that you are doing. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful, while the lazy will be put to forced labor. So again, this is, if you want to be promoted, if you want to succeed, if you want to better yourself, be diligent. So why did Konica Minolta having a meeting about everybody needs to get back to work, get back in the office? Are some people not being diligent? Some people taking advantage of all the changes that happened during COVID, where people were working out of the office? Well, everybody, this is happening in a lot of places where you have a lot of office buildings that are half empty, or people are not coming back to work, or they said, well, you know, we've been okay working, not having to go into work. We want to continue this. There's a lot of discussions about that. You know, what is the workforce going to do? And certainly, that's something to talk about. But Proverbs is telling us to not be lazy, not have that attitude of, well, I don't really want to do anything. I want to do as little as possible. In fact, I heard, you know, just this past week, and I don't remember the label that was put on this, but evidently there's a trend right now with a lot of people that have decided, and they're encouraging others, that you do as little as possible in the workplace. Do as little as possible, and so you figure out how little you can do and still not be fired. And so there's an organized movement where people are trying to do this to their employers, that I'm going to do as little as possible. And I forget the term that was used to label that, but that's a movement right now. And that's certainly ungodly. Christians should not have that kind of attitude. Do you see anywhere in the Scriptures that tell you take advantage of your employer as much as possible? To be lazy and do as little as possible and try to get paid as much as you can for doing as little work as possible. You will not find that. If you find that in the Scriptures, let me know and I'll correct myself on that. But I don't think you'll see that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You can make a whole sermon out of that too, couldn't you? Many times we have great plans, but the talk doesn't lead to anything getting done. What this says is in toil there is profit. In the actual work, in the actual doing, there is profitability. But just talking about things doesn't get anything done. So again, impress people with the quality of your work and not the quantity of your words. How else can we be successful? What other instruction can we see from the wise writing of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And so this is telling us, if you are a wise person or a wise manager, be diligent in your planning. But don't be so hasty in making your decisions, but be diligent and do things in the right way, and don't do things off the cuff. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And I understand that sometimes you'll hear the phrase paralysis by analysis, that you overanalyze everything and never get anything done because you're getting way too much advice and not get anything done. I think I've also heard it described in football as spending way too much time in the huddle. You know, you have to get out and actually do something. But also, wise counsel is important. And certainly we can see that in the work of the church, that those that are older, those that are experienced, we need to value wise counsel of those that maybe have been through a few things. And children should value the wise counsel of their parents who may have actually done something before or may have actually been through some things that the children can benefit from. Because believe it or not, you know, it's hard to believe we were young once and may have experienced some things that can be helpful. So be diligent in your planning and nurture and utilize counsel from others. Also, Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and for the food for your household and maintenance for your girls." And so what you see here is, it's just saying, stay on top of your job. That you need to know the condition of things. You need to take care of things. Be a wise manager of the things that are entrusted to you by God. And also, there's wise instruction for those who are in a leadership position. You may not be the employee. You may be the employer. And so, wise things in regard to that. Proverbs 28, verse 16, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days." So what kind of manager should you be? What kind of employer should you be? Or ruler? One who has understanding. One who lacks understanding is cruel, a cruel oppressor. But to be just and be concerned of those that report to you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge." So provide good treatment for others. Proverbs 29, verse 21, "Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir." So good treatment of others is going to help you have loyalty from others. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on." In other words, help those to see how work may benefit them, and they'll be diligent in their efforts. And so, when you look at the wise writings of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes especially, plus there's, you know, so many other things in the Scriptures regarding this as well, it, number one, helps us to keep things in proper perspective. Because what you'll hear many, many times when people talk about their life is that they have a devotion to God and their family and to work. And you'll hear that many times. But people don't always have those things in the same order. They may say that God is first and family is second, and that work is third, but the way that they live their life is work is number one. And God many times is last. And when you look at the wisdom literature, you don't get those things mixed up. Proverbs will tell you what order those things need to be in, and what's the benefit? Well, it means that you'll be better respected. You'll be a good employee. You won't take advantage of others. You'll have good relationships with those in the world, and you'll have a good relationship with your family, and you'll have good relationship with God if you do these things that we see in the Scriptures. So I thought it was a good idea when we think about Labor Day, which ironically we take the day off and don't labor, but think about how that affects us in our life. Because we live in a time when it seems that people are trying to get more for less, especially in regard to their work. People are trying to find every way that they can to get something for nothing or next to nothing. And that's not the way that we should be behaving as Christians. You do not see that admonition in the Scriptures. Let's do our labor. Let's do what we should be doing in regard to our work, and do what we should be doing in regard to our family. And number one, as a child of God. I hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you to keep doing what I think that most of you are doing anyway, and keep those priorities in order, and an encouragement for us to continue on with that. If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your actions you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer? What will it be?
Let us pray. Oh, our wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer with humility. We thank you for the day you've given to us, that we can come together as is commanded. And we thank you for the brethren that we have, that we can join together and learn about your word and go through our knowledge together so that we can come to a truer understanding. We thank you for the ability to come to you in prayer and the peace that it brings us. We thank you for your word and the promise in it. We thank you for the comfort that we know that you are in control of the world around us and that you love us. We ask that you help us to be encouraging to each other, that those who are dealing with any physical or spiritual problems can join us again, such as Brother Christie. We ask that you help us to live in accordance with your word as we go throughout our daily lives, as we deal with our work and our everyday dealings. We ask that you help us to be the salt of the earth. We thank you for sending your Son to die on that cross so we can have that promise and that life that comes after death. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.